Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I will sing the wondrous story. Thank you, Johnny, for that song. What other story do we have to sing about this morning? As we gather here in preparation for communion, what other story would you rather be singing about this morning? There's a lot we can talk about. Each of us have our personal interest. We can go on and talk about. But what story can we really sing about? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I want to look at the Last Supper. I'm going to look at Matthew's account and Luke's. I want to stay mostly in Luke's. There's a little phrase stood out to me here, and we'll get to it a little later on. I'm not going to bring it out right at the beginning. I'm just going to, say get to the meat a little later on in the meal. But I have some questions here, or a question at the beginning, maybe several. But have you ever thought about what would it have been like to sit there at this Passover meal? This happened every year at this time of year. The Jews gather together for a Passover meal, remembering their deliverance from Egypt. What would have it been like to be here with Jesus this time? What kind of emotions were going through Jesus' heart at this time and the disciples? I don't know if the disciples would have had a lot of emotions because they did not see into the future and grasp what was really about to happen. And we can see that in verses 24 and on. I don't plan to really go there this morning, but as they were partaking in this Passover meal, there was a little quarrel among them. If they would have truly understood what was about to happen in the next several hours, would have they been discussing and quarreling among themselves who was the greatest? Is there times today in our relationship with Jesus that we get a little sidetracked? Sim already alluded to that this morning. He talked about distractions, but do you and I get distracted this morning with our relationship with Jesus and the work he has for us? I'm going to read the first six verses. We're just going to kind of go down through this and look at it a couple verses at a time. At first, I was not planning to look at the first six verses, and then I realized that they're pretty important to the story that we're about to read. Let's read the first six. Now at the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto him. And they were glad and covenanted, agreed to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I really think Judas was disillusioned at this point. And I think as we read on through the story of this crucifixion, I'm not going to get to that this morning. We're just going to focus on this little, a couple hours in the evening, that the last couple hours Jesus had alone with his disciples. And I really think Judas was disillusioned with Jesus. I don't know what all Judas had in mind, but I believe he expected Jesus to just use this opportunity to free himself from the leaders and do some great miracle to show the Pharisees and the scribes that he really was the Messiah and he would make himself king. And as the weekend unfolded and as time went on, Judas realized that was not going to happen. And I believe there was overwhelming guilt in his heart that he had condemned an innocent man. And he took matters into his own hands. How many times today are we much different than Judas? Things, we want to step in and we want to help God out. And we want to make events happen the way we want them to. We become disillusioned. And we take things into our own hands. We leave. Notice here in verse 3, Judas was known as the number of the 12, but he separated himself out. He left that company and he sought his own way. How many times do we become disillusioned and we separate ourselves from the brotherhood and take our own way? It is very easy for us to betray our Lord. Let's go to verses 7 and 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare us the Passover that we may eat." I don't have a lot to comment on these verses, but Jesus was still keeping the law, remembering the important details, even though he was about to fulfill all the scripture and become that perfect sacrifice, so that the Passover was not needed to be kept anymore. He was going to die as that perfect lamb. His blood was going to cover the sin of the whole world, and there was no need to continue on with the Passover. Verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And I just love that little phrase, the willingness Peter and John had to serve their Lord. They just opened themselves up and said, "Well, what do you want us to do? How do we go about this?" And then in the next four verses, we'll read them. And Jesus gave them instructions. But the thought I wanted to draw out there, how many times do we ask that simple question to Jesus today? Where wilt thou that I go to prepare? What do you want me to do today, Lord? Verse 10, "And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." Just a few things here. In those days, many people came from outside of Jerusalem to have this Passover. And so if you were a house owner or you lived in the city, it was expected of you to prepare a room for the people coming from the outside towns to be able to have the Passover there, a place to do it. And so that is why there was a room already prepared. The people of Jerusalem were used to this. The citizens or the people that lived there, they were used to opening up their houses, having guests come in, families come in and eat the Passover there. And it was very unusual for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water. That is why it was so easy for Peter and John to identify and follow the instructions. This was a woman's job in that day. And I love the way the disciples, it doesn't seem like they questioned Jesus at all. They followed his instructions and everything worked out just as Jesus said it would. Many times today, that is all I need to do, is simply follow what Jesus has for me today. All right, let's read verses 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, They had sat down to eat the Passover. With a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." These two verses is really what I wanted to look at this morning. A lot of these events led up to it, and I also want to look at the verses up to verse 23. But I really wanted to pull out, this phrase is what stood out to me this week. "With a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." In today's language, it would be, "I have an intense desire to eat this Passover with you." Was Jesus really that hungry at this point? Is that what was driving him? We understand that it wasn't. Jesus had a longing. This was the last few hours before he was going to be betrayed, before all his suffering and death. And he had a desire to connect with his friends, his disciples. It was a desire that we probably cannot understand this morning. Each of his disciples, he knew, would have to work through these events. I cannot imagine. You know, we get to look at this story from beginning to end. It's all written. We know the outcome. These disciples were just as you and I. You and I do not know what the rest of today holds. We cannot see into the future, and that is right where the disciples were. They were just living along. I don't think they grasped at all as they sat around that Passover what was going to begin to unfold in the next several hours. Maybe we would say they were innocent. But think about what Jesus said. I have an intense desire. And you know what? Judas was sitting here when Jesus said that. He had already pre-planned to betray his Lord and Master, and Jesus knew that, and he still said, I have an intense desire to share this Passover with you. Sometimes we as parents wish we could just make a decision for our children and say, this is what you're going to do. And I don't know that I have really got to that place yet. Probably some of you older ones can identify with that better, where you wish you could just make the decision for your child because you know. I think Jesus was at this place. He wished he could make decisions for his disciples to save them some pain and suffering or whatever, but he couldn't. And I think especially with Judas, he wished he could make some choices. You stop and think about if Judas would have just lived a couple days longer, he could have went as Peter did and received forgiveness from his Lord. But he didn't make that choice. And Jesus still wanted this time with Judas. Was it Judas's love for money? Was it his desire to have Jesus be king of the Jews? To free them from the law of the Romans? We don't know what all was going through Judas's mind. But I want to pull three things out of here that we can take to, that we can grab a hold of today. The first one is Jesus had an intense desire to have this communion. I believe this morning Jesus is looking down on this congregation and he has an intense desire to have communion with us. He wants us to lay aside all the little trifling cares that we humans drag along with us, whether it's quarrels, whether it's business, whatever us humans can accumulate into our hearts that get in the way of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus has an intense desire this morning to commune with us, to know our hearts, and to have us to remember and reflect and realize what he has paid for us to set us free. He desires our worship, our glory, our praise, and our adoration this morning. He wants that relationship. I keep coming back to that relationship word. He wants that relationship with each one of us this morning, as an individual and as a church. We are the body of Christ this morning, but we are not the complete body. We are simply his hands, his feet, and his mouth for this small area where he has placed us. And Jesus has an intense desire to commune with each one of us this morning. He knows our hearts. He can look at us just as he did with Judas, with Peter, with John, each one of the 12. Those that were quarreling about being the greatest, he still had an intense desire. In our imperfection, he wants to commune with each one of us this morning. Number two, this is called the Last Supper. This was the last time that Jesus ate with his disciples. And we need to keep that in mind today. This may be our last communion as a Sunshine Mennonite Church. We don't know the future. We're living just as the disciples were living. Will we make it to fall of 2019? I don't know. Will Jesus come before then? There's a possibility he will come before we even have time to actually work out the communion. Yes, we're here as a service, but he may come before that. Will he come as the end of the world, or will he come individually for us? We don't need to be filled with fear. If we are ready to take communion this morning, if we desire that relationship, if Jesus is first in our lives, we do not need to be filled with fear, but I think we ought to remember this may be our Last Supper that we can partake in. We do not need to be filled with fear. If we have this relationship, we can look forward with joy and anticipation to being with Jesus. And that brings me to the third thing I want to bring out. I believe Jesus, in this passage, he somewhat refers to it, that he is looking forward to that great wedding feast where all of his children are brought home and we're sitting around the throne praising him. I believe Jesus is looking to that great, I don't know if you'd call it a supper or a dinner, what the proper term would be, but it'll simply be a feast. And he is looking forward to that day when we can all be gathered home. Those are the three things I want to pull out of that little phrase there, those two little verses. Jesus has an intense desire above what we can imagine to have communion with us this morning. Verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Actually, I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's account has it before Jesus served the supper that the question was brought up. Who is going to betray the Lord? Matthew 26, verse 20. I'll read five verses here. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answereth and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, shall the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas said, Which betrayed him? Answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said it." We could go to John as well. And John tells us that Jesus told Judas, "What's in your heart? Just go do it." And it would seem like in John's account that Jesus would have given the communion after Judas left. I'm sorry, I better not say that. I'd have to go back and look. But if you would read in the account of John that after Judas left, Jesus has several chapters of teaching his disciples after Judas went out into the night. And it's just interesting to read through and notice what Jesus taught the disciples after Judas left. Sometime if you have a chance, read into that. But the dialogue here in Matthew's, what Matthew remembers of it, is just a little bit different than what Luke recorded. That I can't quite understand how Judas asked, "Master, is it I?" It almost seemed like he just asked it out of innocence. And he had already went out and made a deal with the leaders of the Jews to betray his master. But I think we do well to consider Judas and his ways. I don't want to let him out this morning because you and I have the same tendency of Judas this morning. We each one of us can betray our Lord. And we can look down our nose on Judas and say we would never do something like that. But let us not forget, we can do the same thing. We are made of the same flesh and bones. And it is my desire that we could somehow come close to matching the desire that Jesus has to commune with us. If we have that desire, that'll give us power to live for Jesus and not betray him. If we go back to Luke chapter 22, we read here where the Lord instituted the communion, the love feast, whatever you want to refer to it. The bread was his body that was broken for us. And as we take it this morning and we ponder the suffering that Jesus had on the cross, went through for our redemption, it was not a pretty scene at all. Many hours of intense rejection. Many hours of intense pain. And he did that to redeem you and I this morning. The wine was for the blood that was shed for us. There needed to be a shedding of blood. We're studying that in Romans in Sunday school right now. We're looking into that, the types and the shadows there. And it's very interesting. My mind has difficulty wrapping around all that at times. There has to be a shedding of blood for the remission of man's sin. And Jesus took care of that. And we remember that this morning as we take the wine or the grape juice. I think about it in relation as we start this. You know, clear back at this Last Supper, Jesus looked ahead in time, and he knew that in the spring of April 2019, there was going to be a little group of believers here remembering his suffering and death. Jesus is desiring that we do this little service, that we remember. He's not desiring the outward sign, the outward ceremony that we go through. Rather, he is desiring with that same intense desire, that communion, just like he did with his disciples. He wants that relationship with each one of us this morning. A relationship that no friendship in this world, no one or anything in this world can replace this communion service this morning. Friends, this morning this may be our last time here on earth. We don't know what our future holds. We don't know if we're going to make it to our next communion. Possibly we will, but we just don't know. And I don't know if when we get to heaven if we'll literally wash Jesus' feet and the apostles, that great feast that we'll have there. But if we want to be there when that takes place, we need to take part here on earth. We must first wash each other's feet here. We must serve each other. God bless. Do we have a prayer?